Hi, I'm Pastor Colin Smith, Senior Pastor of The Orchard. We're a church that loves the Bible, and this podcast features sermons from pastors at each of our six locations. Our prayer is that these messages will help root you in the Word of God, nourish you in the Gospel of Christ, and help you to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Here's today's message.
Well, good morning, church. Let's keep our Bibles open right there at Matthew chapter 5 as we continue our journey through the Sermon on the Mount together. We live in a world that is full of hostility. We see it everywhere, don't we? You turn on the news and we watch as hostility between nations erupts into war. We watch as hostility between political parties just increasingly creates this climate of polarization. Hostility between people, individual people, turns into revenge and rage and sometimes even the awful fruit of murder. Online, just think of the internet, we lament how these social media platforms that were designed, at least in theory, to bring the world together are instead seeming to just tear the world apart. Through comment sections and cancel culture and conspiracy theories. And we're no strangers to hostility in our own lives. We all experience, to some degree and at different times, the pain of strained relationships. Some of us have endured even the breakdown of a relationship that was very important to us, and we're not sure if it will ever be healed. We could go on and on, but we know this. Our world is a world full of hostility. And yet, into this hostile world, Jesus comes, and he brings something totally different. Something wonderfully refreshing, something that we are longing for, that people are longing for in the depths of our hearts. Jesus brings peace. Peace. He brings to his people, to all who trust him, peace with God and peace with one another. And one day we have this hope that he will return and he will bring perfect and everlasting peace to every part of this earth. Jesus brings peace. But as we'll see this morning, the peace that Jesus brings comes at a cost. The peace that Jesus brings requires great sacrifice. And as his people, as his disciples, he has called us to be agents of peace in this hostile world, and that is going to be costly for us as well. That will require great sacrifice from us too. In this passage, Jesus calls us to turn the other cheek, to go the extra mile, to reject hostility, even when it's costly. And he calls us to do this for the good of people, but even for the good of evil people. And ultimately, of course, he calls us to do this for the glory of his name. Like much of what we've seen and heard so far in the Sermon on the Mount, this teaching from Jesus is not the easiest instruction to receive. And it's also not the easiest instruction to understand. I found that as I spent time here this week, often finding myself wondering, wait, what exactly is Jesus saying here? What is he telling us to do? And so for the sake of clarity, what I want to do is frame our time this morning around two questions. First, that one, what is Jesus saying? And then second, once we understand him, I think we'll be led to ask a second question, how is this possible? What is Jesus saying, and how is it possible? Start with that first question. What is Jesus actually saying here? This passage contains some of the most familiar words of Jesus, some of the most famous words of Jesus, but I think also words that could be easily misunderstood and misapplied. And so let's make sure we understand what Jesus is saying here, as well as what he's not saying here. So we start with verse 38. Jesus says to his disciples, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth." Jesus is continuing his teaching on commands from the Old Testament, and here he quotes a commandment that shows up three times in the Old Testament, word for word, once in Exodus, once in Leviticus, and once in Deuteronomy. And anytime the Bible repeats something multiple times in multiple places, you know that that thing is important. And this command that Jesus quotes highlights an important principle in God's law, that when some harm is done, when some evil is committed, the punishment should fit the crime. Those responsible for enforcing the law, they should not be too harsh in their enforcement of the law. They also should not be too lenient. They are called to be just. Be just. An eye for an eye. And a tooth for a tooth. That is an important principle in God's law. And it is an important principle for anyone responsible for enforcing justice in the world, whether judges or kings or other rulers. The New Testament picks up on this in Romans chapter 13 and tells us as followers of Christ that the governing authorities in our world have been instituted by God. That they are servants of God, put in place to approve what is good and to carry out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. And in this passage that we're looking at today in Matthew 5, Jesus is not challenging that principle. He is not challenging the responsibility or contradicting the responsibility that God has given to governing authorities to execute justice in the world. But he is challenging something. He's challenging us. Us as his people. And he is challenging the impulse that we all find in our hearts to take matters into our own hands. To avenge ourselves when we are attacked. To retaliate when we are wronged. Listen to what he says. Again, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for tooth." And then verse 39, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil." And when Jesus says, "But I say to you," he is talking to his disciples, the original audience of this sermon, seated with him on the mountain, listening to this teaching for the very first time. He's not talking to kings or to governors or to judges about their public duties. He's talking to his disciples, to his followers, about their personal lives. He tells them, "Do not resist the one who is evil." What does that mean? Here is a place we could get confused. Because as followers of Jesus, we are called to resist evil in many different ways. I'll give you a few examples. We are called to resist the evil one, the devil, Satan. Listen to 1 Peter 5, verses 8 to 9. "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him." Resist him. Firm in your faith. Resist the temptation the devil brings. Reject the devil's lies. Refuse to walk in his ways. Resist him. Brothers and sisters, stand firm in your faith. We're called to resist the evil one. We're also called to resist forces of evil at work in this world. Listen to Ephesians 6, verse 13. "Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day." That word withstand is the same word translated resist in Matthew 5:39. So we live in evil days. There's evil around us. We are to withstand the rising tides of evil that we see in our world, to resist, again, the temptations to evil that we see arising within our own hearts, to remain steadfast and faithful to the Lord. Withstand, resist in the evil day. And church, you know, at times we are even called to resist the evil we see in one another, to help each other in this way. Listen to Galatians 2, verse 11, where Paul writes, "When Cephas," that is Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." That word opposed is the same word translated resist in Matthew 5:39. Without going into all the details, Peter was behaving in a way that did not fit with his faith in Christ. And Paul saw this, and out of genuine love for his brother and out of genuine concern for the church, Paul resisted the evil he saw in Peter. He opposed Peter to his face, told him what was wrong, and again called him in love back to what was right. We can do this for one another. So when Jesus says, do not resist the one who is evil, again, we need to know what he's not saying. He's not telling us that we should just give in to the evils of the devil or the evils in our fallen world or even the evils we may find within the church. He is not calling us to be wishy-washy about sin and about injustice. That is not what he's saying. So what is he calling us to do? Well, as we've just seen, that word resist can mean to stand against. It can mean to oppose, and there are appropriate applications of this in the Christian life, but that word can also mean to stand against and to oppose with hostility. With hostility in your heart and in your actions. And given the context here in Matthew chapter 5, it seems clear to me that that is what Jesus is talking about, that this is his point, that when someone wrongs you, when someone harms you, that when someone commits some evil against you, resist the temptation to become hostile towards that person. Push back against that. Don't retaliate. Don't seek revenge. Don't return evil with more evil. That is what our world is constantly doing. Evil comes and is returned with more evil. But Jesus is calling us as his people to something different, something far more challenging, but far more wonderful at the very same time. He is calling us to overcome evil with good. In Romans chapter 12, we read these words, "Repay no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." Church, that's what this passage in Matthew chapter 5 is all about. This is what Jesus is saying. And to help us think about this and what this would look like, when Jesus says, don't resist the one who is evil, don't stand opposed to this person with hostility in your heart and in your actions, don't repay evil for evil, overcome evil with good. To help us start thinking about what this might actually look like, Jesus now gives four examples. And we'll walk through these one at a time and consider what they would have meant to the disciples who sat there and heard Jesus speak these words for the first time, and what they mean for us today as well. Jesus, in each example, is calling us as his people to reject hostility. And he calls us to reject hostility first when you're disrespected. In verse 39, Jesus says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Probably one of the most famous things Jesus ever said. Turn the other cheek. But what does he actually mean? It's maybe one of the most misunderstood things he said as well, because, you know, someone may wonder, is Jesus really saying here that if someone physically attacks me, that I should just let that keep on happening? I shouldn't do anything about that. If that's what he's saying, how does that work in the real world? In this real, awful world where people are sometimes assaulted, where people are sometimes abused. Well, to understand Jesus' words here, we've got to understand something about the first century. In the first century, a slap on the cheek was a significant way of insulting another person. I think it still would be today. It's a way of showing someone great disrespect. Some have pointed out that Jesus mentions the right cheek, and the point is, if you're going to slap someone on the right cheek and you're right-handed, you probably slap them with the back of your hand, and there's even an added offense there. It's great disrespect that Jesus is referring to. As one commentator writes, this is more a matter, therefore, of honor than it is of physical injury. That's the focus. Honor. Dishonor. Jesus is not, therefore, so much talking about how to deal with physical assaults. He's talking about how to deal with personal insults. He's saying if someone offends you, if someone disrespects you, reject hostility in that moment. Don't repay that evil for evil. Don't lash back seeking to insult them in return. Take the blow. In fact, turn the other cheek. Realize the insults might just keep coming, but do not retaliate. Oh, that's not easy. That's not easy. Someone slanders you. Someone offends you and attacks you in this way. It is so tempting to fight back, to repay that evil with evil. But Jesus says, don't do it. Don't do it. Overcome evil with good. Reject hostility when you're disrespected. And reject hostility when you're falsely accused. In verse 40, Jesus says, and if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. We live in a sue-happy society. We drove to Michigan a couple weeks ago, and sometimes feels like every other billboard on the highway is for some attorney, some opportunity to start a lawsuit. The world never changes. People sued each other in the first century too. And here Jesus envisions a situation in which a person is sued, probably accused of failing to pay some debt, and given the fact that Jesus is describing the way in which we're to interact with the one who is evil, I think we are to assume that the accusation brought forward in this lawsuit is false. It's a false accusation, and therefore the lawsuit has no legitimate basis, which means the person who's being sued would have every right to turn around and sue their accuser. But Jesus says, no, don't do that. Don't retaliate. In fact, he says, if your accuser is trying to get your tunic, your shirt, in this lawsuit, give him your cloak, your coat as well. Don't repay evil with evil. Instead, try and overcome evil with good. Stun that accuser with your generosity and with your kindness. Again, easier said than done. There are not many things more frustrating than being falsely accused. Want to defend yourself, understandably, and that may be right, but it is also tempting to fight back, to repay evil with evil. But Jesus says, no, reject that. Reject hostility when you're disrespected, reject hostility, when you're falsely accused. And he even says, reject hostility when you're oppressed. Again, I was trying to think about this sermon being preached for the first time and the disciples seated at Jesus' feet as he's teaching to them. And I'm sure that these first two examples he gave of what it looks like to not resist the one who is evil would have been surprising to them and perhaps perplexing to them in some ways. But this third example would have been shocking to them, especially to Simon the Zealot, one of the 12 disciples. In verse 41, Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. So what Jesus is referring to here is the reality in the first century that Israel was under Roman authority and often oppressed by Roman power. And one of the most infuriating examples of this oppression was a Roman soldier's right to enlist any civilian at any time to carry all his stuff for a mile. If you were a Roman soldier, you could do this. If you had to travel from one city to another, you could snag any Israelite at will and turn him into your servant. Make him carry your things. And you can imagine how the Israelites would have resented this and how zealots like Simon, who longed for a revolution, let's overthrow this oppressive power, how this sort of thing would have absolutely filled him with rage to be treated like this, like some second-class citizen, like some second-class person. How infuriating. But Jesus says, listen, if you find yourself subjected to this form of Roman oppression, forced to carry a soldier's gear, take it 2 miles for him instead of one. Don't retaliate. Don't plot your revenge. Instead, serve that soldier. Seek to overcome evil with good. And we know that oppressive forms of authority did not vanish from the earth with the fall of the Roman Empire. And we know what it's like to have someone in authority over us who demands too much from us. Perhaps right now there's someone in your life, maybe a boss, maybe a teacher, maybe someone in a political office, position in the government, who's asking something from you that seems totally unfair. Well, Jesus is telling you and he's telling me, don't retaliate. Don't plot your revenge. Don't turn towards that person in hostility. Instead, serve them if you can. Overcome evil with good. Reject hostility when you're disrespected, or falsely accused, or even oppressed. And then, in the fourth example, Jesus calls us to reject hostility when you're exploited. This last example comes in verse 42, where Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you. And do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Now remember, in each of these examples, Jesus is talking about how to respond to the one who is evil. So I do not think Jesus is speaking in general terms here about people in poverty, but specifically about people who are looking to exploit the generosity of others, taking advantage of the kindness of others. And that's frustrating. Frustrating. But Jesus says you encounter that kind of person, don't respond with hostility toward them. In fact, keep the generosity, keep the kindness coming, even if you know you're not going to get anything in return. Overcome evil with good. Now, in thinking of these four examples, it is important for us to know that Jesus is not laying down four laws here. He's not without qualification. He's not saying that you can never protect yourself if you're physically attacked, that you could never defend yourself in a court of law, that you could never stand up in any way to oppressive governments. He's not saying that you are obligated to give money to every single person who asks of you. After all, you try and do that, and pretty soon you'll have no money left to give to anyone. He's not making these kind of general overarching laws without qualification. No, in these four examples, Jesus is not laying down four laws. He is illustrating one principle. That as his disciples, we must not repay evil for evil, but seek to overcome evil with good. That as his disciples, we are to reject hostility and to pursue peace, even when that is costly, even when it requires great sacrifice. We're to strive for this, to be agents of peace in a hostile world. That's what Jesus is saying, which naturally leads us then to the second question. How is this possible? How is this possible? How can anyone actually live like this? Because if we're honest, this is not what naturally comes out of us. No one likes to be disrespected. No one likes to be falsely accused or oppressed or exploited. And whenever we feel like these things are happening to us to any degree, our natural response is to retaliate, to fight back, to turn hostile towards the person who's bringing this upon us. So how is it possible to strive to be people of peace in a hostile world? Let me give you two answers to that question. First, as disciples of Christ, it is always important for us to consider the example of Christ. Just think of him. Jesus always practices what he preaches. He never calls us to do anything he has not perfectly exemplified himself. And Hebrews 12, verse 3 tells us to consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself. Jesus endured hostility. I mean, just think about the hostility he endured. We could start at his birth and go all the way through his life and ministry, but let's just focus for a moment on the hostility Jesus endured on the cross. The ultimate hostility he faced in this world. Jesus tells us, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And you know, after he was arrested and interrogated by the religious leaders, they spit in his face. They struck him. Some slapped him. The disrespect shown to the Son of God. But Jesus does not retaliate. And Jesus tells us, if anyone would sue you, falsely accuse you, and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. Jesus is on trial, but he's done nothing wrong. Every single accusation brought against him is entirely false, and yet Jesus is condemned to die as a criminal. And when the soldiers crucified him, we read how they divided his garments among themselves. And we actually read how they took his tunic and divided it up, and they took his cloak and cast lots for it. And yet, as this unfolds, as Jesus falsely accused and his possessions taken away, still he does not retaliate. And Jesus tells us, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2. And he's talking about an infuriating practice demonstrating Roman oppression over the Israelites, and carrying a soldier's stuff was oppressive, sure, but that sounds mild when you hold it up next to the ultimate form of Roman oppression, which was crucifixion. This humiliating, public execution meant to make a statement for all who would witness it that this is what happens to those who stand against Caesar. This is what happens to those who try and oppose Rome. This is the point of the charge placed above Jesus as he hangs on the cross, that sign put there. You remember what it said? This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. It was mockery from Rome. This is what happens to anyone who claims to be king apart from Caesar. And of course, the irony we know is this is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords being mocked and belittled by some little temporary king on earth, oppressed. And still he does not retaliate. And Jesus tells us, give. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you, even to the one who is evil. And what was Jesus doing as he hung on that cross and laid down his life? He was giving himself to meet the world's greatest needs. The forgiveness of sins, reconciliation and peace with God. He gave his life as a ransom for many, and he gave himself for evil people, for sinners like you and for me. He gave. You see, our salvation is actually only possible because Jesus did not retaliate, but gave himself on the cross for us. This is his example. This is the example of Jesus. He was not overcome by evil, and he faced more evil than any of us ever will. But instead, he overcame evil with good. And so how is it possible for us to reject hostility when we encounter the real evil in this world? Well, we've got to consider the example of Christ. Look to the cross. Think about all that Jesus endured for you while you were still in your sin. And you will find strength rising up within you to endure all things as well. Consider the example of Christ. And yet someone may still want to say, okay, that's all well and good, but here's the deal. I'm not Jesus. Of course, Jesus didn't retaliate. He knew his mission. He's the eternal, perfect Son of God, but how am I supposed to do this? I just feel the rage welling up within me. I'm so tempted to retaliate. I see myself lashing out in response to others. How is this really possible for me? Well, here's the second answer to that question. Consider the example of Christ and also walk by the Spirit of Christ. Brothers and sisters, if you're a believer in Jesus, always remember that the Spirit of Jesus dwells in you. There is no question that we need help to squash the hostility that we feel welling up in our hearts. But here's the good news. You have help. The Holy Spirit is your helper. The Holy Spirit is your constant companion, and he will empower you to resist the urge to retaliate. He is the one who will enable you to overcome evil with good. Listen to these words from Galatians chapter 5. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. So notice the promise in these verses. It does not say walk by the Spirit and you might not gratify the desires of the flesh. It says walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, which include things like enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. In other words, hostility. How are you going to keep that at bay? Walk by the Spirit. You see, God's plan for bringing peace into this hostile world involves empowering his people to walk by his Holy Spirit. And the Spirit helps us. The Spirit acts like Roundup, fighting back the weeds of sin that so naturally spring up in our hearts, like our desire to repay evil for evil. And the Spirit also acts like fertilizer, nourishing us and cultivating good fruit in us. And what is that fruit? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Church, if we are going to be people of peace in a hostile world, we need to consider the example of Christ. And we need to walk by the Spirit of Christ, to pray, God, fill me with your Spirit. Produce in me the good fruit, fruit like love, fruit like peace, fruit like patience. Keep me from enmity, strife, rivalries, fits of anger. Keep me from hostility. Help me to pursue peace. He will strengthen you for this. We live in this hostile world, but into this world, Jesus brings something totally different, something wonderfully refreshing, something we long for in the depths of our hearts. Jesus brings peace. He brings his people to peace with God. You trust in Jesus, he will bring you to peace with God, and he brings us to peace with one another, and one day we have this hope that he will return and bring peace to every part of this entire earth. But as we've seen, the peace that Jesus brings came at a cost. To bring peace to us required great sacrifice from Christ. And as his people, he calls us to be agents of peace in this hostile world, and that will require great sacrifice from us as well. But we can do this as we consider his example and as we walk by his Spirit. We can reject hostility. We can refuse to retaliate. In his strength, we can overcome evil with good. As we do this, as we pursue this, we will shine like lights in the darkness of this world to the glory of our God. So let's pray and ask for his help. God, we praise you that it was while we were weak, while we were still in our sin, hostile toward you, Christ died for us. We praise you for your immeasurable grace, which has rescued us and is transforming us through the power of your Holy Spirit, whom you have given to us. And we ask for your help. You know the impulse of our hearts to retaliate, to seek revenge, to repay evil for evil. Keep us from this. Help us to walk by the Spirit and therefore not to gratify the desires of the flesh, but instead to produce the good fruit of peace, love, to exemplify for a lost, dark, hostile world, the amazing light and glory of Christ our Savior. Help us to look more like him, we pray. And please give us wisdom on how to apply what we've seen today into the particular challenges of our lives, the ways in which we feel evil coming against us. Give us wisdom, give us discernment, give us strength. We pray that all we do, we would glorify you. And we ask these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Orchard Sermon Podcast. If you enjoyed this message, please subscribe, become a regular listener, and share the link with others. And if you're in the northwest suburbs of Chicago, we'd love to welcome you as our guest at one of the Orchard's 6 locations. For more information, go to theorchard.church. That's theorchard.church.